you'd like to turn with me to Isaiah 58. And what's interesting about Isaiah 58 is it precedes Isaiah 61, which is often referred to here as one of the key passages which the Lord has used to speak to this church. And Isaiah 61 says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And you'll know the rest of it, because it's a very familiar passage. But this verse comes before Isaiah 58. And what I think about Isaiah 58, it's such a pivotal passage to all that God wants to do with his church. Isaiah 58 is God's criticism of the nation of Israel for turning what had been a good thing, fasting on behalf of the nation to hear from God, and turning it into a sham. Instead of setting time aside to be attentive to what the Lord was saying and what his heart was, it had degenerated into pagan religion, eating, drinking, doing whatever people felt like at that time. And Isaiah says this, he says, "The Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die." And what I really believe what Isaiah is trying to get is that he wants people in his church, one, to take him seriously, but two, to be authentic in their faith. God hates religion. God hates us pretending to be Christ-like. He hates it. He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to have the heart after God. He wants us to be full of the concerns of God's kingdom. The Lord wants us not to be like an actor who plays a part, and when we come off the stage, to be someone completely different. And so Isaiah 58 is saying a message which cracks right in to the heart of the nation. If you turn with me to Isaiah 58, I'll begin to unpack some of this. He says this: "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please, and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrels and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" And you can tell when God wants to get the attention of a people, the attention of a nation, the words such as "shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people." And so God in this situation, in Isaiah 58, is saying, "I want your attention. I want you to listen to what God is saying. I want you to open your ears, because you need to take seriously what I am saying." And you see, what is apparent in this text is that outwardly they were doing what seemed right. Day after day they sought the Lord. They seemed eager to know God's ways. And that's scary, isn't it? That they seemed to be eager to know what God wanted and what was God on God's heart. But God's criticism was this: on the one day of fasting, you do as you please. You exploit the workers. Fasting ends with quarrel and strife, even striking each other with wicked fists. Acting like this, you can't expect the Lord to be heard, to hear our voice from on high. And so the challenge with this is that God wants us to be, as I put this, God's chosen fast is he wants the people's response not to be through religious acts, but through righteous ones. Let me say that again. God's chosen fast is he wants the people's response not through religious acts, but through righteous ones. It's easy to be religious, isn't it? It's easy to turn up on Sunday and say, "How are you, John?" "Oh, I'm doing fine, had a great week, yeah, doing all this and that." And I think that's good, but I think what God is wanting is a genuine response in our hearts. And this is a question to me, as it is to everybody else. I am part of this problem as well as part of the solution, like each one of us here. So what is true fasting? It's not this kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer shelter? When you see him naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. See, true fasting is about God's people being concerned with God's concern. God's intention is that we would be a people who reflect the heart of God. God's chosen fast is this: his mission is to the poor. His mission is to bind up the brokenhearted. His mission is to proclaim freedom for the captives. His mission is to release from darkness the prisoners. His mission is to comfort all who mourn. God's heart is for the poor. God's heart is for the broken. God's heart is for the captives. God's heart is for those who have got no chance in society. That is Core's heart. That is where we're going, guys. That is where we're going. True fasting is about loosing the chains of injustice. It's about untying the cord of the yoke. It's about setting the oppressed free and breaking every yoke. It's about loosing, untying, setting free and breaking. It's about sharing the food with the hungry. It's about providing the poor wanderer with shelter. It's about clothing the naked and not turning away from our own flesh and blood. Our call as a church is to serve this broken world as Jesus did, to be God present within our community. This is a quote from someone I found recently. He says this: "Our airline executive explained how difficult it is to train and hire people for his industry. Service is the only thing we have to sell, but it's the toughest thing to teach because nobody wants to be thought of as a servant." At this weekend away, or this week away, this clergy conference up in Sligo, we had a person called David Hope, who used to be the Archbishop of York, speaking to us. And what was amazing about meeting him as a person is that he stepped down from being the Archbishop and went back to be a parish, going back to being a parish priest. He stepped down from a position of office in order to get back to what it's all about: serving the community, serving the poor, serving the needy, getting alongside those in trouble and need. And it was amazing meeting him, because it was a big step down, but he said that, you know, he just said that he wasn't able to do what God had called him in his position, because it was more ceremonial. It wasn't actually doing what God had called the church, and so he wanted to step down from that place and get his hands dirty in the words of God. Abraham was called in Genesis 12. He's called Abraham then, but he became Abraham. God's call upon his life was to be a man who God would bless. But the second part is this. This is the bit we often don't quote. And he said, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God's call upon each one of us is to be blessed, but then for us to be a blessing. The blessing isn't for us alone. It's for those around us, those who need God's blessing. Brian McLaren says this: most people believe the Christian faith is this. Instead of Christianity being a life of service devoted to God and others, Christianity has become just information about how to go to heaven after you die. And once you know how to get to heaven, Christianity is about making you happy. God is just focused on making sure you have a nice day. Quite challenging stuff, isn't it? In Matthew 25, Jesus gives a number of examples of what's on his heart. One of the things is with the ladies with the lamp, which if you turn to 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, it talks about them having oil in the lamp, being ready for the arrival when the Lord comes back. The parable of the talents is about God has made an investment in his people and he wants a return. And the third one's about the sheep and the goats, that there's a clear distinction between those who follow Jesus and those who do not. It says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did he see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and you did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, etc., etc. See, God's church exists for the benefit of the community we serve. McLaren says this again: the church and Christians exist to bring God's blessing to the world, to be the hands and feet of God, bringing God's love to the world. And so Christ wants us as a church to be a blessing to the community or to the places of influence in which we serve. And I've said this before and I'll say this again, that not everybody will be called to serve out here, but everybody has a place of influence. Everybody has a place where they can make a difference. So true fasting is about loosing the chains of injustice, untying the cords, setting the press free, breaking every yoke. To share the food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, to clothe the naked, and not to turn away from our own flesh and blood. And last Tuesday, we met together as a staff team to begin to explore what it meant to begin to serve those who are needy, those who come through our doors. And there are many people now on a Sunday night particularly who are coming through the doors. And one of the first things they do when they come into church is, you know, they say to us, you know, "Can we have some money?" And we've taken advice from a number of agencies within the city. And the best thing is not to give people money. When people come into our church, the best thing is not to give them money. And I'll explain why and what we're going to do and how we're going to do it in the future. But if you turn with me to the Good Samaritan, which is Luke 10, verse 25. It says this: a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out his silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And what really struck out as we began to look at this passage was the first thing that the Samaritan did. I mean, the religious people ignored the situation. So can you see what the passage about religion and about God's heart? The religious people like me ignored the person. But the unusual person was the one who reached out. Well, that's a side issue. The first thing was that the good Samaritan responded to the immediate need. So the person had been beaten up, had been bruised, had been left in a pile on the ground. So what did he do? He gave him some oil, he gave him some wine, he bathed his wounds. And in one sense, one of the things we have on a Sunday night quite often is that our first response is not to reject people, it's to get to know people. It might be that we spend some time with these people who come in, that we're kind, that we get them a cup of coffee, and we find out what their real need is. And that's what the first thing the Samaritan did, wasn't it? He found out what the need was. And then what did he do? He pointed him to an innkeeper. And you see, what I believe the Lord is calling us to do is to create innkeepers that we can point people to. Places where people are trained. Places where people who are trained in providing shelter. People who provide the food, through rehabilitation, through debt counselling, for whatever the need is. And so when we meet these people, we don't want to reject them. That's what the whole society has always done. We want to get to know them. We want to build a relationship with them. We want to show them what God's love is like. But then we want to be able to point them, not to a quick fix, but to something which lasts a lifetime. And that is genuine care. And so we want to point people to the innkeepers. We want to build up those within our community who we already know and got a good relationship with, and begin to build them in to what we do as a church. So when the poor and the needy and those who need clothes, etc., etc., we've got a great infrastructure that can help them in their hour of need. And that's why it's really important for us as a church. That's why I want to be a church who are generous. That I'm not just bringing this, but when we have gift day, we need money to be able to set some of these things up. We need money to be able to employ people as we are reaching out in the communities. And so it's an important thing that not only are we using those who are gifted at praying and those who are gifted at this, that and the other, there's also people here who are gifted at making money. It's a great gift. And we really pray that people, you know, as we're learning to pray, let's learn to give. Let's learn to exercise the gifts at which we are good at. I heard a quote from Bono at the prayer breakfast in Washington, which he quoted a wise man, as he put it, which I was trying to work out who it was. It could have been Jack Heaslip, because he sort of hangs out with him quite a bit. But this is the quote that he said this: stop asking God to bless what you are doing. Get involved with what God is doing, for it is already blessed. It's a great quote, isn't it? Stop asking God to bless what you are doing, but get involved with what God is doing, for it is already blessed. So what is God blessing and how can we get involved? Well, we're beginning to hear more and more of the stories in the church of how people within our church, amazing people here, do you know that? Great people. Do you know what? They're God's people. Amazing. Blows me away every time I think about it, I'll tell you. It's incredible the stories we hear. But we're doing things like with the kids club, we're reaching out to the young children in the community. Grandma's Island, we're reaching out to those families who are who one of the parents have AIDS, and we're able to support the family to give them an afternoon off. We've got people visiting from the prison ministry who've just arrived now, who've just been going up to the local prison at Arbor Hill to go minister to the prisoners. We have those working for Habitat Humanity who are helping provide shelter for those in some of the poorer areas of Dublin. We've got those who are teaching young lads in Dublin 8 rugby. Graham Jones and the guys have got now 14 young lads who from the flats who are now learning and being trained up to play rugby, and they're now part of a league, and we're going to be the hardest team in the area. Anyway, I shouldn't say things like that, should I? It's dreadful. You see, there's a blessing in serving. And the call upon us is we're not coming to get, we're coming to give. As we give, we get. It's a wonderful thing when we start looking after people. We realise the resources we have with God. And we get his heart, don't we? I love praying for people. I suddenly get a heart. The Lord gives me something that's compassion. And the wonderful thing it says, when we become a church, which we are a church, we are becoming, I think we're doing good, but we've got such a bigger vision. It's a much bigger vision than just here. It says this, when you do clothe the naked, when you become part of God's hands and feet, he says this, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he will say, here I am. And you see, often it comes, it's like the light of the Lord comes upon us as we get involved with the light of the world's work. It's amazing. I remember hearing the story of a person who suffered for years with depression. Year after year, they're always depressed, woke up depressed, probably made everyone feel depressed. And they went along to a doctor, and the doctor said to him, what will cure your depression if you start getting involved with working with the old people's home over the road? And he said, oh no, I'm too depressed, poor on me and all that sort of stuff. And so he went back to the doctor again, and he said to the doctor, I've got this depression, now what do I do? He said, I told you, go over the road and work in with the old people's place. And so reluctantly, this man did as he was asked. And before long, the depression left him. Because he stopped thinking about himself. He started thinking about other people. He started serving tea and coffee and realised that actually he's in quite a good place. See, when you get involved with what God is doing, you get blessed and the community gets blessed. Your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. And when you call out, God will answer. Isn't that exciting? Remember that the other week the Lord said to me, when you pray, you get God's answers and not yours. It's an interesting one, isn't it? When we start praying, we get his answers. Not quite like ours, are they? The moment I try to imagine what God's doing, I've lost it. I haven't a clue what he does. Have you a clue how he works? How he makes his decisions? I haven't a clue. But what I know, they're the best answers. Because his ways are not our ways, are they? His ways are always the best ways. And I'll quickly fly through so we don't... And then he goes on to say, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, the pointing finger, the malicious talk, and spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like springs whose waters never fail. Your people rebuild the ancient ruins and you'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And one of the things that really hit me here is that that to rebuild the ancient walls, they don't just happen, do they? You've actually got to do something. And so I know this is one of the motifs that... As I've heard, as Lord's been speaking to Cora over many years, one of the callings is for us to be a rebuilder of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. And it doesn't just happen. Prayer is just not enough. It's prayer, presence, promises, and practice. We pray, we seek God's face. We seek his presence, his way. What will distinguish us unless God is with us? Of course we want his presence. His promises, what does his word say? And then practice is putting it into practice. And that's the challenge of the church in the Western world. And that's our church. That's our challenge. And the Lord wants us to be a healthy church, an effective church, a church that honours the Lord and honours the poor. And it's going to be a challenge to each one of us, because it's certainly a challenge to me, because I'm leading it. But I believe there's a call on each one of us here today. I know that God's heart is for the broken. God's heart is for those who are in distress. God's heart is for those who are waking up in our communities and our neighbourhoods who've got no hope. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he says for us to be that light too. So let's stand.